And the word of the Lord says, and he went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Let us pray. Father, as we get into your word, Father, we just are thankful that we have men of God that can teach us the word, Father. Father, to listen to you and get the guidance from the Holy Spirit to bring us the word that we need to hear as a congregation, Father. Father, that we can go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, Father. That we can go and share the light of the world, Father, to those that need it. And in your scripture today that we're looking at, Father, you talk about healing, Father. Father, as one of our brothers said, praise those that we have seen healing in, Father. Let us not forget that. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you come and move today. Use our pastor to touch our hearts, Father, to help us, convict us, to see the things that we need to do, to change, to be more like Christ. Forgive us of our sins. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. WJ made a good point. We see healing around us. We see God move. And a lot of times we're just like, eh. Right? Like it's just something that we grow to expect and we don't rejoice. There's a little video, I think, that shows how we should rejoice. You may have seen it, you may not, but it's little kids sitting at a table. It's probably pre-K, kindergarten, and they're sitting around. They got all these cutout numbers in front of them, and the teacher asks this little boy, she says, where's one at? And he picks it up, and one of his little friends on the other side of the table is just like, yeah, you do that. He gets it right. And she asks him what another number is, where the two is. He picks up the two, and the little boy's like, that's my boy. That's my boy. He does it again, and the kid's just going crazy. He's like, you did that. That's how we're supposed to be when we see God move. Right? You did that, God. You did it. But we don't even know how to respond, right? Like WJ says, hey, I think we need to praise God for this. And we're like, you know, we don't know what to do. We say amen, right? You did that, God. You moved this way. That's the joy we're supposed to have. And I'm just as guilty of not doing that. You know, I feel way better than I did last week. And I don't know that I've adequately thanked God for healing me. For a week, I was sick, couldn't get out of the bed, didn't know how I was going to preach last Sunday. But did I rejoice that God had healed me? No, I just kind of said, okay, let's just get on with the rest of life and what we got to do. I'm glad I feel better, but I got to give him the praise and honor and glory. I got to proclaim his excellencies because he's worthy of it, but also because those around me need to know that I didn't heal myself. They need to know that there's a God who is good and brings us every good thing. And they only know that if we tell them. And that was way off of track of where I was going to start today. But it's the truth, and we've got to embrace that, and we've got to live that out. And you look at the scripture that we're talking about today in Matthew, what he wanted more than anything was the people to see who Jesus is and what he could do. For us to truly understand who he is. And what he understands and what Jesus understood is that we have to experience it to really get it. Right? You track with that? Like you don't really understand something until you experience it. Now, we'll listen to people that have never experienced anything, right? We'll take parenting advice from people that aren't parents. We'll take marriage advice from people that are bad at it, you know? But to truly understand something, you know, I was supposed to start with traveling, how I got sick while I was traveling, you know, and it was still worth it. And because I love traveling, like timeshares have always been something I've looked at, but they're kind of sketchy too, right? You ever been accosted by one of those people? They're like, hey, how would you like a free weekend getaway? They got them at Bass Pro Shops and all around at the beach. And they want you to come and they want you to go on that weekend retreat. So why? So you'll experience their resort, right? You'll get there and you'll be like, man, this is great. You mean I could do this for the low price of $50,000 over 5 years? But you get there and you kind of get accustomed to it. You get into that building, that resort, and you're like, this is really nice. And then what do? They say, well, come, let us tell you all about what you get if you buy into this. And they'll teach you. They make you go to this mandatory meeting. You got to sit through it. And you sit through that, and they tell you all about it. But then they send you back out and say, go experience all that we have for you. And that's what Jesus did when he walked the earth, except in such a more valuable way, right? When he came to earth, he knew that we need to experience things to truly understand them and to truly see the value of them. And so he used that. See, God became man and lived among us so that we could know who he is and what he is like and what his kingdom is like. And he taught us all about it. He said, this is what it was going to be all the time. All the Old Testament scriptures, they were all pointing to this truth. And now you can see it right before you. And so as we look at Matthew 4, 23 through 25, we see him emerge, Jesus emerge into public ministry. And he's telling and proclaiming and teaching about the kingdom to the people in Israel and the surrounding areas. He's like, this is what you've been waiting for. I am the king. The kingdom has come near. And this is what it's going to be like when the kingdom comes in fullness. And Matthew's made it clear throughout our first four chapters that Jesus is the King of heaven. I hope that you have gotten that if you've gotten nothing else. He's shown his birthright, the fulfillment of messianic prophecies, the heavenly affirmation, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, the marking by the Spirit of God as Jesus, as the Messiah. And now he's shown us Jesus' power over and authority over even Satan as he's battled him in the wilderness. And we've seen him pick his disciples, those that will be his ambassadors, those that he will later say will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He's picked these people that he's going to bring his kingdom about with. And here in Matthew 4, 23 through 25, we see the king go out and tell the people about the kingdom. And through his miraculous healing, banishing every disease and every illness and every ailment and everything that was wrong with the people that came to him, he let them see what the kingdom's going to be like. And all of that is him providing hope for the people. Hope that the kingdom of Rome will not continue to oppress them. Hope that the kingdom of darkness and sin will not continue to oppress them. Hope that there was a kingdom that was greater than the ones that had oppressed them, greater than the sinful kingdom that Satan rules, and that kingdom was coming in power. And they could be a part of it if they just follow the king in faith. I think all of us today, all the people around us that are suffering under the oppression of this world, need that same hope. So you need to know that Jesus came to bring the kingdom near, and that he came so that no matter who you are or how far you think you are from God, you can be a part of the kingdom of heaven because Jesus died to make it so, and he is calling those that are suffering and desperate and brokenhearted to come and be a part of his kingdom by faith. So praise God, Jesus provides hope to all who are suffering. He provides hope to all that are suffering. The hope of Jesus Christ is that one day those who have faith will cease suffering. It will be no more. Your hope today, no matter what you're going through, whether it's emotional or physical or spiritual, whatever suffering you have to endure here in this world is temporary. It is washing away slowly but surely. That's the hope of 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Because of the life, death, resurrection, and glorious return of King Jesus, we can rest assured that our suffering, the suffering that we face here, whether from the sinful brokenness of this world or because of the hatred of those around us as we follow Jesus as he has called us to walk, doesn't compare. None of that suffering compares to the reward we will receive when we see Jesus face to face and bask in the wonder of his joy that is beyond comparison forever. Ever and ever. Not one thing that you will endure here for the glory of God will ever compare to the joy that's coming. That's what Jesus came to show us. That is the hope that we are to take out into the world. The hope of the gospel. And we have a loving God that entered our reality to show us who he is, to teach us who we are called to be and what we must do to be saved and how we are to live as his people. And then he died to make a way that we might be accepted into the kingdom. He rose from the dead, showing that he had power over death and sin. You look at verse 23 and you'll see how Jesus shared this hope and how we're to share it as well. Verse 23 says this, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the peoples. It's a beautiful picture. Just in a chapter, we have Jesus going from anonymity, where nobody knew who he was, to the masses, to crowds gathering around him because of what he taught and what he said and what he did. Galilee is a big place. Ancient historian Josephus wrote that there were about 204 villages in Galilee that were home to about 300,000 people. So this wasn't a short trip that he took. One scholar has figured that if Jesus visited two villages a day, it'd take him about 3 months to get them all. If it was just one village, that'd be about 6 months of travel. Nobody would ever be able to say Jesus was lazy. This is an area 2,800 square miles. For scale, that's a little bit bigger than the state of Delaware. At this place, Jesus is walking around from village to village. He's teaching, he's preaching, and he's healing all those that came to him. You think about that. Just one verse, verse 23. It takes an extraordinary amount of effort on Jesus' part. Right? 6 months, day by day, thousands and thousands of people coming to him. And he continued to go and to do day by day by day. That just points us to how driven he was to bring the hope of the gospel to the people of Israel, right? There wasn't a moment to spare. Every part of what he did was so intentional that he made sure that he was getting the gospel to those that needed it. He knew his time was short. His entire ministry was 3 years. 3 years of time to share this beautiful truth, to raise up these ambassadors that were coming after him to continue to share that truth. 3 years to reach as many as he could with the gospel of the kingdom. He was passionate to save his creations and for them to know who he was and the kingdom that they could be a part of. And you see how he did it? There's three ways there in verse 23. He taught. He preached, he proclaimed, and he healed, right? Preaching and proclaiming are the same. Matthew packs months of Jesus' ministry into just one verse. This is an overview of what he's done. And then we'll see as we walk through chapters 5 through 9, all chapters 5 through 9 are an unpacking of verse 23 here. Chapters 5 through 9 will teach us what he taught and proclaimed and the miracles he performed so that people could know him. But today we're just going to look at this overview of his teaching, proclaiming, and healing. First thing Jesus did is that he would go into the city center. You see where it says he taught? Where does it say there in that scripture he taught? He would go into the cities and he taught in their synagogues. Synagogues. See, the Jewish synagogue is the center of all life in that village. They would find a little hill in the village somewhere near the center, and that's where they would build a synagogue. If there were 10 Jewish men in that village, there was going to be a synagogue there. It was the center of all life. They do everything there. They would go to the synagogue multiple times a week, sometimes daily, to learn and to trade and to fellowship and to worship. The modern church has based much of what we do around these synagogues and the way that they conducted themselves and the order of worship. And I know that the church has diminished in its impact in the community and how the community no longer revolves around the church, but for a long time it did. And the synagogues were that. They were places where they would go and read scripture and learn theology. As they met together for a worship service, somebody would get up and they would read the scriptures. See if this sounds familiar to you. They would read the scriptures. Then somebody would get up and pray. And the people would respond to that prayer. There would be amens and praise gods and all that as they were out in the congregation. Then the leader would get up and he would give an exposition of a scripture. And then they would pray. That sound like anything you hear before? Like what we do every Sunday? It's the center of their life. And it was common courtesy that when a preacher from outside of town, a rabbi that was traveling, came into town, that you would open up your synagogue and allow him to preach. And so Jesus took advantage of this. He went from village to village and he would go into the synagogue, the center of their life, and he would begin to teach. And what would he teach? And he'd teach about who he was as the king and what that meant for the kingdom of God. You look at Luke 4, verses 18 through 21-ish. This is where Jesus went into Nazareth, right? He went into Nazareth where he was from, and he began to teach in the synagogue. He teaches from Isaiah. They opened the scroll, right? So it wasn't a Bible. They didn't flip pages. They just unfurled this thing, right? And so he's reading from Isaiah. Luke 4, beginning in verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord," this is the quotation from Isaiah, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Verse 20 says, Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And then verse 21, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus read the scripture, rolled it back up, matter-of-factly gave it to the leaders of the synagogue, and he said, "That's talking about me. I am the one that is going to do all these things. I am the King of heaven." And of course, they didn't believe him. They tried to kill him. They're like, "Aren't you Joseph's son? Aren't you that carpenter? We've seen you grow up. Who are you?" And they push him to the edge of a cliff, and he kind of turns into a ninja and gets through them somehow. But he taught about who he was and what the kingdom was like. He wants these people to see that God had promised. Everything that he had promised was coming to fulfillment. The time had come to be free from the oppression of sin and enter into the kingdom of God that God had promised for hundreds and hundreds of years. It was all about the hope that was to find there. See, Jesus provides hope through his teaching. He sees how brokenhearted they are. He sees the oppression they're under. He sees how they are not living the life that God wanted for his people. And so he teaches them about the hope that is to come. The hope that they could come to faith and they would be a part of the kingdom forever. He walked through the Old Testament scriptures and he taught the people the meaning of those scriptures as they applied to him as the King of Heaven and what that meant for their lives as they saw him and would come to faith. He taught that he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, the law and prophets, everything that they were pointing to. Matthew 5, we'll get there in several weeks. Matthew 5, 17 through 20, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." He wasn't trying to undo what came before. He was trying to fulfill it all that he might be the righteous sacrifice that we need. He's telling the people, "I know you've been waiting for so long. I know your life is so hard that things here are terrible, but I want you to understand that all the promises of God find their yes in me." That's what he wants them to know. And he didn't just teach like I might teach or might like you might teach. This wasn't just a classroom, right? He taught unlike anybody had ever heard before. Mark 1, 21 and 22, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." They'd never seen anybody teach the way he taught, so matter of fact and so direct. He explained what the scriptures meant and how they would be fulfilled. He taught them the true meaning of the scriptures. He would say over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." You've heard all these rabbis, all these Pharisees, all these Sadducees, all these scribes. You've heard them say the scripture this way. You've heard all of their religious gibberish. But I say to you, this is what God really meant. He didn't go against any of the Old Testament scriptures. He opened them up and expanded the understanding of those that heard him teach. He took them away from the fake religion that the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes had created and took them back to what true faith in God was. He opened their eyes to the hope of the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures and told them there was a way for them to be saved. He told them that the kingdom was near because the king was here. And people often get bored with teachers. Right, we'll get bored sitting in a class. We're just a lot of us aren't built for that, unless it's a subject that they love and see great value in. There is no teaching that had more value for the Jews and for all the people than the truth that God's promised kingdom was near, and the people flocked to it. They saw the value in what Jesus said. They saw the power in what he did, and they flocked to it. They couldn't get enough. They had to hear more and more and more about what he was teaching because it was unlike anything they had ever heard before. And yet, even though they were so drawn to him, they struggled to accept it. They heard all this powerful teaching, and yet they struggled to embrace the truth. And brothers and sisters, we too must be willing to learn and teach the word. It's not enough for us to just say we believe something and come and sit on a pew, especially not if we are to really be obedient to what God has commanded. We have to learn the word so that we can teach the word, right? That's part of the Great Commission. It's go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and then what? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. That is for every one of us. Whether you like it or not, whether you think you're capable or not, you are called to teach about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the Word of God. We have to open the scriptures up and explain their meanings as best we can, always trusting that it is the Holy Spirit that does the teaching while we try to impart what it says. But teaching's not enough. It wasn't enough for what Jesus did. You look at the second part of verse 23 there. He taught in the synagogues, and then he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And all this was his proclamation of hope through this preaching. It's not enough to just teach somebody about what Scripture says. He wants you to have a heartfelt understanding of what it means. He proclaimed with passion that the people, what? They needed to repent. Repent, he said, for the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus loved these people, and he wanted them to heed his words and to be wrapped up in the hope of the gospel to the kingdom. He didn't want them to just know intellectually about the kingdom. He wanted their hearts to leap as they saw the hope that Jesus held for them. See, preaching is never about just imparting some knowledge. It is about speaking to the hearts of those that are gathered around you with the truth that will set them free from the oppression of sin in this world. It's never about making somebody feel bad. It's always about pointing them to the hope that they can find in Jesus Christ. This proclamation is about you helping others be joyous as they hear the plan of God to save them from their sins. That they have a loving God that did this. Jesus proclaimed that there is a God in heaven that loves these people, that loves you, and that he sent his son to save them. Even though they were rebellious, even though they were sinful, he sent his son to save them. That's what he proclaimed, so that they might hear and they might embrace that truth with their hearts. And Jesus said, this loving plan is underway. I'm here right now as a part of this plan. If you'll just repent and believe in me, you will be a part of this kingdom. This was hope upon hope for hopeless people. He was teaching hope and preaching hope, and this preaching and teaching are linked. I think we sometimes separate it. I hear people talk about pastors and like, he's a good teacher, but not a good preacher, or he's a good preacher, but not a good teacher. There's no separation in Jesus' ministry ever. Those two things always go together. He teaches and he preaches. They are different things, but they always go together. William Barclay, a famed theologian, he defined the difference in preaching and teaching this way. Preaching is the uncompromising proclamation of certainties. Teaching is the explanation of the meaning and significance of them. Like, there should be time where after a sermon, you sit down with your family or with somebody and y'all talk about what it means, what that scripture means in depth. That it's not just something that you hear and then say, oh, I got pumped up for 5 minutes, I'm going to go out and tackle the world. But that you truly dive in and learn more about what this scripture is about. It's why we have Sunday school. It's why we have Bible study on Wednesday nights. It's why we have small groups so that we can walk through the word and truly learn what it means. Right now, it's just a proclamation. There's some teaching mixed in there, but a proclamation of the certainties of God. I want you to understand that you are called to preach. If you're a believer here today, you are a preacher of God's word. I don't mean that you got to get up here and do this, but I mean that you are to preach. You're to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ where you live, work, play, and learn. You got to tell the hope you found in Jesus and the hope of the gospel. Don't take my word for it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. That's part of your calling, is that you will go where you live, work, play, and learn with the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell people how great our God is. Heartfelt sharing of the gospel with the people that you want to see find hope, even in the most hopeless situations. That's the example Jesus left for us. He showed us that we must teach and preach, but that's not all he did. He did more than talk. He touched these people with the hope of the kingdom. You see it here at the end of verse 23 and end of verse 24. It says, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Everybody that they brought to Jesus was healed. Even if they didn't bring him. There are a couple of instances where he doesn't even go to where they're calling him to, right? The centurion's daughter, he says, hey, she's sick. And he's like, go. Your faith has healed her. Man gets back and his kid's well. He healed everybody that came. And this wasn't healing like the false healers of today where they line up and come up on stage, and if they're really physically disabled, they just move them out of line so that they don't have to come up on stage and they don't have to show them that their healing isn't real. No, this, it didn't matter who they brought up. Somebody with cerebral palsy, somebody that was paralyzed, somebody that couldn't see, even somebody that was dead. When Jesus came and healed them, it was instantaneous and total healing in that moment. Why? Why would he do that? Why would Jesus need to do this for these hundreds and thousands of people? It's what he knew. This is what the kingdom is like. This is what he's always, for eternity, he's never been around people that were sick and hurting. Only for those 33 years of here was he ever around people sick and hurting. For his entire existence and for the rest of his existence, he'll never be around people that are sick or demon oppressed or hurt by the sins of this world. And he says, this is what I want you to understand. You're not going to be around people like this either. His teaching and preaching were like that timeshare presentation, but his miracles were the experience of his kingdom here on earth. His miracles proved that what he taught and preached were real and infinitely valuable. Jesus heals to show that the hope he teaches and preaches is real. It's what he does. It's what he did. His healing touch, and scholars seem to think that he pretty much eradicated all illness in Galilee as he went through there, was all him saying. This is all Jesus saying. You heard me talk about what the kingdom is like and why you should want it. Well, now let me give you a taste of what you can expect. This is what my kingdom is like. There is no brokenness. There's probably never been a healthier place in the world throughout history than Israel during the time that Jesus walked there. Because he healed them all. Anybody that was brought to him, anybody he heard about, anybody that just touched the hem of his robe was healed. Why? Because there's no sickness in the eternal kingdom. There's no diseases. There's no paralysis. The curse of a sin-broken world no longer has any bearing on the eternal kingdom. There won't even be a runny nose, praise God. Right now, we live under the curse of sin, and many of us have to experience that brokenness and the sickness so prevalent in the world today. Good Lord knows there's been a lot of it going around here lately, right? But Jesus' promise is that through his life, death, resurrection, and return, one day, all that brokenness and sickness and wickedness, all that will be gone. He will create a new heaven and a new earth for his kingdom. And Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Can you wait for that day? He says there's not going to be any physical torment, and there's not going to be any emotional torment. You know those feelings you get when you just had a hard day and you feel like the whole world's beating down on you? That's not going to exist. It'll be joy forevermore in the presence of our Lord. Because the curse of sin is lifted. There will be no more curse of sin. Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. That'll be the days of our lives filled with more and more joy. Just new joy every day, waking up and seeing God and knowing him a little bit more and a little bit more. and proclaiming his excellencies. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to be a light in the darkness, that people would see what his kingdom was like, that they could have hope beyond this world. As Jesus walked through Galilee, as crowds of diverse people from around Syria came to him, he showed them a glimpse of what his kingdom was like. He showed them that his kingdom was the kingdom of Isaiah 35. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Doesn't that sound awesome? Like one day we won't have any aches and pains. One day we won't have to slather ourselves in hand sanitizer just to feel like we can touch somebody else. One day there'll be no need for Kleenex. That is the promise of this kingdom. That is the promise that we have to take to the world. Yeah, it's bad right now. But the kingdom will be joy forevermore. And make no mistake, God still heals today. Not like Jesus did in these mass healings where he just touched and there was instantaneous healings. But we're commanded in James that if you're sick, to call together the elders of the church and have them pray for you, and the prayer of the righteous man brings healing. So God still heals today. But one day he's going to heal completely, forever. One day there's not even going to be any need to call people to come pray for you for healing, because there's not going to be any sickness. All because of the hope that is found in Jesus Christ and God's eternal plan of salvation. You know, God didn't stop with the physical, though. He healed the physical and the spiritual. Those that were possessed by demons were set free in the power of his might. See, his kingdom will be free from evil. So Jesus cast these demons out of the people so that he could see that he is king, that he had ultimate authority over evil, and that evil is not welcome in his kingdom. Evil will continue to exist eternally, but it will be in a lake of fire where they will suffer forever for their lack of faith. It'll be apart from the heavenly kingdom. I mean, we don't have a firm grasp of demon possession today. I don't think it's because it's ceased. I just think we can write it off as something else today, some mental illness, something else. But Jesus, in his time there, over and over, he encountered oppressed people, those that were demon-possessed. And every time he cast that demon out, not one of them could stand before him. He would say, go, and they would get out, even sending hundreds of them into pigs at one point. The hope in Jesus, brothers and sisters, is that there is no one or no thing that has power over him. He has power over all things in heaven and on earth. And his teaching, preaching, and healing all pointed to him as the Messiah, the King of heaven, and what his kingdom was like and what was needed to be a part of the kingdom. And people were drawn to this. Verse 25 says, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan, from all over this area, Gentile and Jew alike. They heard what he said, they saw what he did, and they flocked to him, a diverse people. Matthew says they followed him, but this would not be following like the following of his disciples, because when Jesus put out the cost of discipleship, these crowds would disperse. They wanted what he offered, but they didn't want to truly follow him. They would reject the king and his kingdom, even though they had seen and heard of its glorious might. And brothers and sisters, I hope we're not in that boat. I hope you're not in that boat. That even when things get hard, even when the cost of discipleship comes calling and suffering is at your door, that you will continue to follow him because you have seen that he is worth it. You have seen the surpassing worth, and you hold true to the promise that one day all suffering will end. I pray that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and that you want to follow the king anywhere he leads, no matter the cost, because you know he's worth it. If that's the kind of faith that you have, I pray that you will teach it and preach it and do everything in the power of the Holy Spirit that you can to bring a glimpse of the kingdom to earth yourself. That's what we pray, right? If you pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. If you pray that prayer, then you ought to be seeking to live that way. That you live in obedience to God in such a way that we as a church exist together in such a way that other people can see what the kingdom is like in our lives, right? They'll see it in the way that we love one another, in the way that we resolve conflict and forgive one another, in the way we help one another. That's the reason the church exists. We are now the light in the darkness. We are to point to what the kingdom is like so that others can see that what Jesus said and what he did really does make a difference. And when people hear and see the hope of the gospel of the kingdom, some will believe and become a part of this eternal kingdom. And you'll be part of the reason why if you're living it out. And in that truth, you'll be like Jesus, and there is nothing you should want more than to be like him. I hope you do. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this collection that we may not be able to see Jesus bring this healing, but we have seen his power at work in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have seen the power at work in our own lives. So God, help us to not just see it, but to go and teach it and preach it and to live it out that others might be drawn unto you. Thank you, God, that the Spirit has opened so many hearts here today to this truth, that they have put their faith in Jesus. I pray, God, that they will be willing to be like our Savior, to go out and to help others come to see this truth. Father, you are good. I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today might be the day that they come to saving faith, that they admit that they are a sinner, that they repent of their sins, that they confess Jesus as Lord and believe, God, that you raised him from the dead, that they truly trust what Jesus says in the Word, and they will follow him all the days of their lives, looking forward to the eternal joy that is to come. God, if that happens in one today, let them come forward and rejoice with us that you have saved another. God, we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. During this time,